We're going to hear from God's word now. So if you would like to open your Bibles, we're going to read from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 21. And those details are up there if I talk too quickly. That's Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." This is God's word.
Thanks so much, Kelly and Mike, and great to have Bruce here. Bruce has been chair of our college council for a number of years, and so encouraging to have him and his good and lovely wife, Julie, as part of our college family. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Lord Jesus, all the scriptures are written about you. So please, by your Spirit, open up our minds that we might see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Please warm our hearts as we come to know you and as you meet with us at this very moment. For Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen. Well, we're returning today to the parables, or actually to Luke's Gospel, and we're going to hasten up our time through the Gospel of Luke. We've been dragging the chain on. It's been a few years already. It's been such a long time that Joe's grown a beard, and so that's a long time for that to happen. And other things have happened as well. We've got in the book of Luke a number of parables, and that's going to help us to go more quickly because each one of the parables is found in a particular place. And the parables are more than interesting exercises in understanding Jesus. They're fascinating in and of themselves. People get intrigued with the parables and so forth, and that's all well and good. And recently, trees have died, lots of them, in order to tell us how the parables are actually all about the first century context of Jesus in first century Judaism. And Grant is just going to wow you with all that stuff later on this semester. But why they actually, so you see, I've already offended the administration staff and the faculty, so Bruce, you're in good shape, don't worry, the board will remain intact. Why are they important to us? Well, because they are used by Jesus to explain himself and his ministry. And it's my hope and prayer that that's what will happen to us as we listen to the parables, as we look at them, as we examine them, as we think about them, and as they're spoken to us, that we will see more of Jesus and his ministry for us. That's what I hope will happen in these coming weeks. And that we'll be drawn toward him and give our lives more to him, indeed more of our lives to him. Because that really is the biggest barrier that we have, and it's certainly the biggest barrier that people have, because Jesus actually does not make sense to them. There's a sense in which that's going to be true if you're a Christian as well. But certainly for non-Christians. I was catching up with a mate on Monday at a cafe, and he's telling me about an uncle that he's praying very hard about, and this uncle hopefully is going to be living nearby soon, and he's trying to think of ways that he can help this uncle who keeps telling him, he says, "Yeah, look, thanks for you taking me to church. Fantastic. I can see that's really helped you, but I'm good. I'm actually okay." And yeah, truth be told, if you just put on your sort of everyday glasses, says, yeah, he is. Lot of money. Made a lot of money in his career. Retired early. House on the beach. Afternoon. Sun's going down. The wife and he sit on the porch, watch the sun sinking into the ocean. Yeah. Actually, it's going to be a hard sell. I don't need that. The parables are actually intended for just that person. They are for the outsider looking in. That's what Jesus says. But you know, they're also for the insider looking out. They help us to understand the world that we live in, and they also help us to understand the world that still lives in us. They're going to say things to the person who's on the outside that they don't want to hear, and they're going to say things to us on the inside that we don't want to hear. That's why they're so dangerous. And these two actually are very, very small, like they're teeny-weeny parables, but they're very powerful. I want to say two things from today, from these verses. I want us to see what the kingdom of God is doing and why people don't accept it. What the kingdom of God is doing and why people don't accept it. And secondly, what the kingdom of God is like and how that must change us. So, well, that's actually four things. He says, I know, but I can't have a four-point sermon, so there's actually two things. What the kingdom of God is doing and why people don't accept it. What the kingdom of God is like and how this must change us. What is the kingdom of God doing and why people don't accept it? Well, here's the first thing we've got to do when we look at parables in any gospel, is that they're not intended to be studied on their own. They're only intended to be looked at within the context in which you find them. Yes, it's good to compare parables with parables. So this one's got this one and that one's got that one. Interesting, not the point. Jesus tells parables in a particular situation at a particular time. That is very important. Let me show you something. These parables follow the episode of Jesus in a synagogue, which was read out for us. Notice in verse 18, it says, then, first word, then Jesus asked, what's the kingdom of God like? Now, if your version doesn't say then, it might say therefore, which is what it actually should say, but let's put that to one side. But it connects what precedes with what he's about to say. In other words, these parables are actually going to explain the healing of the woman bent double, and the healing of the woman bent double is actually going to exemplify something of the parables that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. So they're integrated. So we'll look at both of them. So what's happening? Well, let's look at this story very briefly. Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, which he does often. And while he's teaching, literally there, suddenly a woman appears who's bent over double. And Luke tells us that this affliction is in some way the result of Satan's hand. And it's been this way for 18 years. And then the story goes on that Jesus declares, first of all, this woman is freed, released from her disability, her affliction. He then places his hand upon her and she's immediately, words are, made straight. Yeah? See it there? In those verses there, verse 13, put his hands on, immediately she straightened up and praised God. Well, that's what the kingdom of God that the parable is talking about does. That's what it does. It's a snapshot and a sign. What does the kingdom of God do? It frees people from Satan's bondage. And it shows us that by straightening up that which is crooked. It brings redemption, releases people from slavery, and it brings righteousness, straightening up, bringing things back to the way they should be. Freedom, justification. Now, this story of a woman is a picture of God's kingdom of action. It shows us what Jesus is sent to do. Jesus is not merely come to heal people from illness. That's actually just a picture of something else. And we can get into the details on that. I won't do that now, but it's an interesting look if you do that. What he was actually sent to do is to free people from Satan's power. The well-known evangelist of the 20th century, Francis Schaeffer, said that wherever he went in any university or any secular context to give a talk about the gospel, he would make sure that within the first 3 minutes he mentioned either Jesus' resurrection from the dead, angels, or Satan. Because it shows immediately that he's talking about something which will appear crazy to the people in the audience. It does sound a bit crazy, doesn't it? Think about it. Is this the sort of thing you're going to go and talk to your non-Christian dad or... Oh, what happened today? Oh, man, I went to... How was your first day at school, son? Your dad says, Dad, it's not school. Oh, come on, tell me about it. Well, you know, we heard this sermon. Oh, what's it about? It was about God. No, it's actually being freed from Satan's power. Because that actually is what offends people. It's those sorts of things. That the man in the synagogue is offended, and so are other people. Because God's kingdom is not just healing somebody from a temporal illness, it's actually freeing someone from something that binds them for all eternity. And that's where the synagogue gets it all wrong. Read in. Verse 14. He's indignant that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader said to the people, not to Jesus, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. So what the synagogue leader, who's actually the local pastor, pastor theologian, says, hey, guys, just ignore what's going on over here with Jesus. Not looking at Jesus, just looking at you guys. God made 6 days in which work's to be done, and then the seventh day, that's the day for him, that's the day of rest. What Jesus did here on the day of rest is bapao, wrong. Jesus needed to find another way to do this kind of work. And by the way, Jesus should have known better if he's a teacher. And mental note, don't invite Jesus back to the synagogue again. So Jesus answers this, and notice his answer very carefully in verse 16, 17. Jesus says, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie a donkey or ox from a stall and lead it to water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Now, this is a very careful answer. Look at it carefully. He's doing a couple of things. Yes, he does show everybody that the leader of the synagogue is a hypocrite, and so is everybody else in the room, by the way, and I'm speaking on him, because anybody who's got an ox, who's got an animal that's tied up, that can't get to water on a hot day, they're going to take it to the water because they're compassionate. He says, you untie, free, loose, redeem your animals on the Sabbath because you have mercy for them. How much more should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, not just an animal, but a bearer of the image and the promises of God, how much more should not this woman, bound by Satan, be freed and set free to enjoy the wonderful, renewing, refreshing joy of the actual Sabbath of God? See, the Sabbath is just pointing to something else. The Sabbath in Genesis 2 that the synagogue ruler is talking about, that seventh day, is actually what Jesus is bringing there and then. That's the kingdom of God. Don't you know, says Jesus. It's the day of renewal, guys. And that's what Jesus has come to bring. He's come to bring rest, but the only way that rest can take place is through release. To be released from Satan's power. And by the way, that's what your year or 3 years is actually about. That's what you're learning to do, how to actually convey that. And that's what ministry is. We're telling people that Jesus has freed them for enjoying God's rest and refreshment. But people don't see it. Why not? Why don't we see it? Why doesn't my friend's uncle see it? Why doesn't your dad or your mum or your sister or your neighbour or your brother or your sister actually see that? Why is it that message bounces off some people with other people? They get excited. It's, oh, that's fantastic. I'm really, I lose interest. I got baptized, but yeah, I didn't really want to go much further than that. And why do others with whom we spend months or years and pouring our hearts into them, say, nah. Why does that happen? Because that's the challenge. It's here. I want to suggest to you it's because they do not see themselves as they really are. And we don't see ourselves as we really are either, if that's where we're at. We don't see ourselves as the bent over woman shackled with chains that we can't throw off. See, my friend's uncle doesn't see himself that way. He doesn't conceive that's who he is. We don't get it because we don't really believe this to be true about us. We do not think that's a picture of us. Oh, look, hey, come on. I'm not saying we see ourselves as perfect. But really what we've actually got is we've got problems. You know? Some people might say issues. I think they're problems. You think they're issues? They're actually problems. But what you need to know is, I've got it under control. And, favourite phrase, it's all good. It's all good. But I am not like that bent over doubled woman bound by Satan. That's not me. Satan does not have a hold of me. It's not true. But that's what the kingdom of God does, actually breaks that. I mean, what about us? Do we see ourselves as people who know the Bible, who know what redemption is, and a whole bunch of other fancy words? But what about us who are on the inside when an actual person of real need comes alongside the bent over woman bound by Satan, the person who is unattractive? What's our response? Why do I find my compassion frozen sometimes? And why do I find it hard to enjoy the story of how God's blessed another person's ministry? Or what is it that's holding me back at that point? Why do I struggle there? Or maybe deep down, I don't think I'm still like that woman. I think actually those days have passed. But they're not, because we're not there yet. So the question we have to ask ourselves from this story is, how do we move ourselves from the cold place to the warm place, from the place of criticizing God and others for what God's doing and poo-pooing it and saying it's not us, to actually saying, actually it is us, and I rejoice in that. I rejoice in what God is doing, still doing through me, still breaking and helping the works of the evil one to be undone. So even I'm talking like that, half of you think I'm crazy. It's too black and white, too spiritual warfare-ish. Yeah, it is. But I don't know, what else do I do with this story? So, well, that was for them then and not for us now. That's somebody else. We're Western, we don't have these sorts of things. You know, if you want to talk about spiritual warfare, talk to Mike about the mission field. No, not talk to Mike personally, but talk to Mike about the mission field. That's where it all happens. Is that right, Mike? Not in Perth, Western Australia. Uh-uh, definitely not. And definitely not at Trinity Theological College. No. Yeah. So how do we shift? Second point. We need to see what the kingdom of God is like and why that must change us. Because if I don't do that, all of this information will stay on the outside of me. It actually won't change me. It'll be something I can write an essay on, I can comment on, I can point it out in other people, but I actually have really no idea or understanding or experience of it. Because that's what the parables are actually doing here. It's after that story that Jesus tells us these parables. It's after that that Luke says, therefore Jesus said, and then we have the parables. Now, we don't have heaps of time. Let me give you the summary version of what these parables are actually doing. State the obvious. It's a pair. There's two of them. They both start with the same phrase, with what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Ergo, they're asking the same question, but giving a slightly different answer to the same question. It's two perspectives on the same thing, and the same thing is the nature of the kingdom of God. What the kingdom of God is like. Two perspectives. On the one hand, Jesus says, it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man puts in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and birds nested in it. And on the other hand, it's like a lump of leaven that a woman put into a batch of dough and 40 litres of flour, to be precise, a bushel, and it changes everything. It leavens the lot. So it's a single tree, a single seed that grows into a tree. And it's a bit of leaven that leavens all the flour. So it's something that's very small, very insignificant, comes from the outside, is hidden on the inside, and all by itself it grows and becomes something much bigger or something that influences everything. Changes its whole environment all by itself. So, that's the answer. Well, we haven't got anything yet. It's all descriptive, like, tell me what it is. What we really, really want to know, don't we, is how. How is it that the seed becomes a tree? And how is it that the leaven actually influences the whole lump? And we're not talking here about a scientific explanation, because we know it's a parable. It's actually talking about something else. It's talking about the kingdom of God. How does it happen? Well, the answer's not in the parable. The answer's somewhere else. Read to the next verse, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. So now we're starting to see that the other part of the context, the bigger part, is that Jesus is on a journey. And Jesus is telling these parables not just to sort of explain what happens with the woman, but also to explain something about himself and what he's doing. And so Luke situates this on the journey to Jerusalem. If you go back to chapter 9, you'll see Jesus says that when the days drew near for him to be received up, he went to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 18 and elsewhere in Luke, it says, and taking the 12, Jesus said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written of the Son of Man and the prophets will be accomplished. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked shamefully. He'll be spat upon. They'll scourge him and kill him. And on the third day he'll rise. So these parables are telling us not just what the kingdom does, but what Jesus is actually doing. The parables are actually about Jesus on his journey. The seed becoming a tree, the leaven influencing the whole lump. And to boil it right down, the power that does those things is the crucifixion of God's King. That is the power that makes the kingdom of God do its thing, that releases people from Satan, that brings them into joy, that actually changes the hearts of even the hardest. That's what it is. But unfortunately, for my mate's uncle, and your uncle, and your brother and sister, and for many people, that's actually a turn off. Because people say, well, how can it be that someone who's mocked and spat upon and nailed to a cross, who calls himself a king, who says they come from all eternity, how can that actually be the power of God at work? That's not the way real power takes place in our world, don't you know? People won't be changed by that. It won't change them. You need to give them something that's actually powerful. Something that's demonstrable. Something they can see. Not this sad story that, honestly, of someone being crucified. Oh, that please don't talk about that. That's not for me. But that's what the answer is. That's the actual thing that's changing people. That's the actual thing that's changing you and me. And it's the actual thing that continues to do so. Because the tree actually isn't fully grown yet. And the lump hasn't been fully leavened yet. So just to take it away from us personally here, because time's moving on, let's think about a church for a minute. Think about where you're going. Think about where you're heading to. What's the future for you, or where you are at the moment? Well, you know, many people who are in your situation, they want to be part of a growing church. They want to be part of a Pazal or a Zap-Pal church with a kind of like hip preaching ministry that's kind of like culturally savvy. And they like the budgets to keep growing, you know. We like things to keep getting bigger. And that we're actually seeing ourselves as world influencers. And in fact, our pastors and other people are influencers. They're bloggers and they're really getting some cool stuff out there. And hey, have you seen our ministry conferences? And, by the way, we're live streaming to Russia now. And hey, did I tell you who's coming to preach at that church? Well, when we can get them on an airplane. That's the kind of imaginary future that many people see themselves in ministry, even though we won't admit it. And yes, I'm exaggerating in case you haven't worked that out. Because generally speaking, we don't want to be in a church that's small, that's tucked away in a suburb, that is invisible, that has, shall we say, cantankerous people, maybe awkward, people who sap us of energy in life, people who come and tell us again they've been listening to that prosperity gospel channel, or they've just read an amazing book by a guy called Rob Bell. And please, oh, for goodness sake, do we have to sing Shine Jesus Shine Again? Like, that was really great in the 80s, but like, it's killing me. You see, that the bent over woman isn't just about us individually, it's about us corporately. We don't like to think about it, but that's where we are. We think we're not broken, but actually we are. We just don't like to think about it. Because, to be honest, to my friend's uncle and to many people, the true church is actually unattractive. Because that's what it appears like. It appears bent over. It appears actually to be battling with strange things. But in fact, it's free. It has the scriptures. It has the gospel. It has the spirit. And this is where you come in. It has men and women who are shepherding and feeding it with the word of God and loving it as Christ's bride. And I guess the message is that the kingdom of God is easily misunderstood and easily misperceived. When I was going through your situation, I was in your shoes. Athena and I were in college together. We lived in a very rough part of town. Just think stolen cars, break and enters, alcoholism, fighting of husband and wife through the wall, hearing it regularly. And then there was a gunshot one night. My wife reminded me of, I was telling her I was going to use this illustration. She said, you know, you went outside and down to the other person's house? I said, I did. But that was Darlington Street, Newtown. One of my mates who was at college with me, Ross, said, hey, you know, we've got a guy in our church who's in that street. I said, no, you don't. No, not in our street. No, he is. No. He's at Bible study, helps out on Fridays at youth group, comes twice on Sundays to church. Yeah, he's in your street, Darlington Street. That's where you live. He said, yeah. No. I said, no, wrong place. Different Darlington Street. Three doors up from us lived a family who looked like any other family in the street. You know, you got out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you put your witch's hats in the front so no one parked in your spot. Right, that's the way you do it. That was kind of like low level. You know, car tires and wheels turned up randomly at the front door. And I would see their son, 25, going off to work every day and then coming home. I never thought anything about it. And then one day, on a Sunday, I saw him walking past our house with a Bible under his arm. I thought, oh. Then I got the story. One day, people from that church, this local church that was a place where all the kinds of people are that we've just been thinking about go, visited in the street, and one of the mothers in the street, three doors up, said, yeah, my son can go to Sunday school. That's okay. 15 years later, he was living in the same house, in the same neighbourhood, reading his Bible, serving people, taking himself off to church. What had happened? Well, the seed was growing into a tree. And 11 was changing the whole lump. So the question for me and you is, are we willing to receive that kingdom? That kingdom that actually releases people from spiritual bondage, but not from everything else automatically. Are we able to see that kingdom is actually hidden in a form that seems to be the exact opposite of what it is? Because that's exactly who Jesus is to. He's hidden in a form that appears to be the opposite. And once we know that and we start to know him and he influences us, and we become changed by that, is the scary part. That will happen to us too. That will happen to us too. We will be, the kingdom of God will be hidden in a form not easily recognized. That's actually what ministry is about, friends. It's a treasure hidden in a clay jar. Let's pray. Father, we do look to you today, knowing that in the midst of all of the confusion of what things appear to be, the true reality is that Jesus comes to us in the form of a servant, and in that form hands himself over to death on a cross. And at that very moment, provides the power which releases us from sin and Satan, and ultimately in your presence, from every ailment. Please help us to be people who daily get eyes that see those things. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.